Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 4 in a very, very well-known story, Jesus stilling the storm. Mark 4 verses 35 to 41. As you turn there, I'll just say that I'm grateful to be with you opening up God's Word. I know it's under difficult circumstances. I'm grateful I can in some way return the favor to Dr. Strange. I ministered in Northern California for 4 years before I came to Harvest. When we went through some leadership difficulties at our congregation, we called on Dr. Strange to come, and he counseled many, many hours to help us through. And in some ways, I feel like I'm helping repay that favor. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And this is God's holy and inspired and perfect word. So let's give our careful attention as it's read. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, give us the joy of an encounter with the one who has authority over the winds and the waves. And Lord, would you drive all fears out of our hearts such that we could truly worship you as we are reoriented by this passage of hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis was a single man for many, many years in his life, and he encountered a woman named Joy Davidman. And she, kind of in a strange way, I won't go into all the backstory of this, got into a relationship with him, and somewhat out of convenience, in order to work through some passport issues, they got married. And again, it was sort of a platonic relationship, you could say, in some ways. But slowly, Lewis found himself falling just head over heels for this woman that he had married. He just went all in this relationship and shared everything with her. They loved literature and loved each other very deeply. And then she was struck with cancer, and she died. And Lewis writes this in the very opening words of his book, A Grief Observed. "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing." I want to ask myself and ask you as we come to this text, where does your heart go in profound moments of grief and disorientation? Where do you run when all sources of hope and comfort are stripped away and you don't know where to turn? Perhaps the Psalms can help us work through grief like this. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Or Psalm 44, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face?" The Psalms are the songs of God's people. They are ways of understanding exile and profoundly disorienting and grievous circumstances. And David wrestles very honestly with questions like this. And Jesus asked the disciples near the conclusion of our section this morning, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And so this text calls us to a settled trust and confidence in the God who made the winds and the waves and who can speak over them, peace, be still, and everything is calmed. Well, I want us to see first in our passage that Jesus sends the storm. And if you're taking notes, it'll be three simple points here. Jesus sends the storm, Jesus sleeps in the storm, and then Jesus stills the storm. Jesus sends the storm and then sleeps and then stills. So first we see Jesus is the one who sends the storm. It's the end of a long day of Jesus' teaching in parables. You can imagine the sun starting to dip over the horizon and the disciples are tired. And we know that Jesus is tired also because he's going to have to sleep while they are on a boat. Not the optimum place to rest, but he takes a time to sleep later in the passage. And the body of water that they're crossing is the Sea of Galilee. It's not quite Lake Michigan, but it's not a small pond either. It's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. And the master calls them into this little fleet of ships to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as the master has called them to do this, it seems like a nightmare of a plan. Everything that makes for good, dramatic, scary stories is involved. Again, it's dark. It's the end of the day. A great windstorm arose, verse 37. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was filling. I have not spent much time in boats myself. I've only caught maybe one fish in all of my life, I'll confess to you. But I do know about boats that you want to keep water outside. If you are a kid, you've played in a bathtub, and if you have a floating boats in your bathtub and too much water gets in them, you've seen them just plunge to the bottom of the bath. And this is a terrifying prospect, even for very, very seasoned fishermen. It's like an Alfred Hitchcock movie. I remember watching with my dad, The Man Who Knew Too Much. And he was called the master of suspense, not because he would suddenly throw kind of cheap surprises and thrills into movies. But if you've seen Hitchcock movies, they just gradually swell with music and terrifying kinds of slow developing, threatening circumstances. And this is very much the situation the disciples find themselves in. The water is splashing inside the boat. The sun is going and they can imagine themselves just plunging to the bottom of this sea. And the disciples start to look around and ask, who made up this plan? Who designed this circumstance? And why are we here? And as they think about that, they realize Jesus was the one who sent them into the sea. Let us go across, he says, to the other side. When the Lord calls us into, again, profoundly grievous moments, we as biblical Christians, we don't give ourselves comfort by saying, God is absent from this. God has no say in my suffering. God stands apart from it. No, the Lord is very present. He often sends us into profound sadness. Without any immediate release, I remember in my first call going through moments of deep suffering and thinking, Lord, why are you doing this? And praying and praying and praying. And wanting to trust and wanting to believe and still finding myself struggling. And we see in this passage that it's Jesus that sends his disciples into the storm. And as long as the fishermen are trusting in their own experience and their own abilities and their own talents, they're not trusting in him. And he strips those things away and he allows water to pour into their boat. And so we see first that Jesus is the one who sends the storm. But perhaps most distressing in the story is that Jesus is sleeping in the storm. So this is our second point. What an amazing contrast. You can imagine the disciples kind of up in the front of the boat, distressed, running around, trying to make a plan and trying to figure out where is our master, what's going on? And Jesus in the back of the boat is sleeping. And Mark makes a point of speaking about how comfortable Jesus is even. It says, verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And again, they're tempted to question Jesus's nature. Again, C.S. Lewis writes in A Grief Observed, "Not that I think I'm in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so much there's no God after all, but so this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer." The New Testament tells us that God sends grief and trial into our lives and that we should rejoice in that. And that is a very difficult thing to take on board when you're walking through things like the disciples have to walk through in this situation. New Testament tells us, don't be surprised on the one hand, rejoice on the other. Don't be surprised, rejoice. And this comes completely unnatural to our character. Our nature does not respond like this. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that you are going through as if something strange is happening to you. Instead, rejoice." The expected experience of the Christian is to walk through fiery trials, difficulties that we never would have written for ourselves. James 1 verse 5, "Let steadfastness have its full effect." And he said previously that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. And then verse 5, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, not lacking anything." And what I struggled as a young pastor to see is, again, that God sends us into sufferings for a very particular purpose, that we would strip away pride, self-confidence, thinking that we can kind of make it through in our own abilities. And he wants to give us hope. Romans chapter 5 says, "Suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope." And it's the kind of hope that doesn't disappoint, Paul says to the Romans. And I don't want to be trite this morning as a visiting pastor calling you to very difficult things and not understanding how hard it is to live these realities. I suffer with you, dear brothers and sisters, and know the pain of wrestling to try to believe that God is good. But trials do expose the core of what we're trusting in. And Jesus wants his disciples to know who he really is and for them to come to him and find rest in worshiping and being confident in Jesus' good character. So we see in this story Jesus sending the storm and Jesus sleeping in the storm. And finally, I want us to see that it's Jesus who stills the storm. Well, in one powerful motion, the master that has seemed to be resting and been unconcerned for his disciples rises up, and the one who made the winds and the waves and the sea and all this creation speaks and with a word calms them. Verse 39, "Peace, be still." The story is a parable of sorts in and of itself. It's the end of a long day of teaching, as I said. Jesus taught everything in parables, but Jesus is revealing through this story what kind of a master he is. He has cleansed lepers so far in the Gospel of Mark. He's healed the legs of a cripple. He's cast out unclean spirits, and yet the disciples have so quickly forgotten his power and his authority. And we have so much more history. We know the whole trajectory of the Gospel of Mark. We know everything that Jesus has come to reveal. And yet still, though we can be very hard on the disciples in this situation, we often doubt, right? We often wonder, God, what are you doing in my life? How are you working through these trials? And Jesus says very simply, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples have been crying out to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're dying?" And Jesus is basically saying to them, "You've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten my character." And as he speaks and the storm is stilled, it's interesting. Externally, the fishermen who were so terrified by the external circumstances, externally, all those waves go away. This devastating storm is pacified, and it closes in the story, interestingly, saying that inside, The disciples were terrified. Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey? You see, in the ancient world, it was very known that there was only one person who had the ability to speak to waves and water and have them completely be in control and under the authority of a spoken word. Antiochus Epiphanes, in the time of the intertestamental period, claimed to have this kind of authority. He walked up to the oceans and spoke over there, claiming to have this kind of power. And the people who watched him said, "This is blasphemy. Only God can speak and pacify the water." And so the story concludes with the disciples even being more terrified because they realize they're in the presence of God. They're in the presence of the one who made the winds and the waves. And perhaps as you finish this story, that's a little unsettling for you. You know God is powerful. You know that he's come in the flesh. You know that he is Lord and master of the universe, but you're still asking the question the disciples asked. Lord, do you care that we are perishing? And that is, as we opened up, oftentimes the questions of the Psalms. Where are you? What are you doing? And are you for us? And so we don't have in this story the answer to that question, but in the sweep of the Gospel of Mark, as God progressively reveals himself in the Gospel of Mark, we will see the nature of this God and Master. We will see that he does indeed care. See, there's a storm brewing in the Gospel of Mark, a different storm than the earthly, watery waves. There's a storm brewing of God's wrath and anger against those who distrusted, against those whose faith fail. And Jesus on a cross at the close of the Gospel of Mark will cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus could have prayed the words of Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me. Where is Jesus' comfort? Where's the cushion for him to sleep at the close of his ministry? He's nailed to a cross. He's left crying in the agony of darkness. And all of this demonstrates to you as a Christian, as you anchor yourself to this Messiah, to this Master who is, yes, God, powerful over the winds and waves. This is the Master who's loved you, though you distrusted him often, though your faith, like mine, fails frequently. Jesus does not love you conditionally, but through the salvation that he has accomplished for you on a cross. Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why is there added, as they're explaining the Apostles' Creed, why is there added the phrase, he descended into hell? And here comes the answer. To assure me that during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. And so the question you do not have to ask as you walk through unparalleled sufferings, disorienting grief, is, will I be at peace with my God eternally? Will I find rest eternally in the age to come in heaven? I first preached this message about Jesus stilling the storm 4 years, just about exactly 4 years ago. And our congregation was walking through a pandemic. I was actually doing it kind of awkwardly in someone's home on Zoom to a congregation. And I remember thinking to myself, I have no idea what to say. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I went to this very classic text, but I knew that God would get us through it. I knew God will be faithful. I don't know how. I'm scared and terrified, but God will be faithful. And just think about how he has carried us through that time. It's oftentimes in perspective as we look out past our griefs that we can see that the one who stilled the storm, who spoke peace, and the waves were stilled, who faced a cross because of our unbelief, because of our weak trust in God, is the one who can actually transform our sufferings, who can take us out of just merely unbelief and take us into deep character and hope that's produced in us through our sufferings. One of the passages I came back to over and over again throughout that time was Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolation delights my soul. Pastors, I like to say at Harvest, are just like everyone else. We face fears, we face anxieties that we don't understand, and the world doesn't always make sense to us. But we come to a God who's trustworthy. We come to a Savior who's reliable and who has done everything necessary for us to anchor our hope and our confidence to Him. And so Paul can say to us in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so I can't explain everything the Lord will call you to walk through as a Christian, but I can testify to you that Jesus is good, that He does care about you as you face great sufferings and disorienting grief, and that the soul that rests on Him, He'll never, no, never, no, never forget. Let me just read a couple of verses of how firm a foundation, then we'll close. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you. I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Verse 6, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do pray this morning for a supernatural work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. All of us by nature are just like your disciples, Lord. Just rushing around, harried by 1,000 uncertainties and anxieties, Lord. And we confess that to you. We don't want to live controlled by our fear. Would you enable us, Lord? Would you lead us as our King toward heaven, Lord, to remember that the most important question in the universe, do I have peace with God? Will He make all things right? Lord, those questions have been answered through a Savior who loved us so much that He faced a cross to deal with our unbelief and our sin, and rose again powerfully and victoriously in resurrection, and is now sitting at the right hand of you, our Father, and is praying for us, Lord, when our faith would fail. Lord, please work in us the reality of this passage and drive us, Lord, to a rooted hope and faith when our fears are great. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.